a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her. "God has chosen to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High." But Mary asked the angel, "How can I have a baby? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." While Mary was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "don't be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Behold, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son. He will be called Emmanuel," meaning God with us. This prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, was given 700 years before Jesus was born. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born. And at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled from the village of Nazareth in Galilee and took with him Mary, his wife, who was great with child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That night, there were shepherds in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you news of great joy for everyone. A Savior, yea, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host from heaven, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." The angels left, and the shepherds said to each other, "Come, let us go to Bethlehem and see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they ran to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard were astonished, but Mary kept these things in her heart. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And at the same time came wise men from the east to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We've seen his star that has arose and have come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law. "Where do the prophets say the Messiah will be born?" he asked. "In Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judea, you're not just a lowly village of Judah, for a ruler will come to you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." This prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. Both were written 700 years before Jesus was born. So Herod sent a message to the wise men asking them to come to see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star, and then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search diligently for the child, and when you find him, come and tell me that I may go and worship him too." After this meeting, the wise men went on their way. And once again, the star appeared to them to guide them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother were, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chest and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod will try and kill the child." That very night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Herod was furious when he learned the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, because the wise men had told him that the star had first appeared to them about 2 years before. Then later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up, take the child and his mother, and return to Israel. All those who wish to murder the child are dead." So Joseph obeyed. He arose and he took the child and his mother and he re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that Herod's son had taken over as king in Judea, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. On arriving, he settled in the village of Nazareth, fulfilling the words of the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the story of Christmas."
Well, again, we're so thankful that you guys are here with us this morning. You know, Christmas is always that special time of year, and we've been trained to know what Christmas looks like. Red, green, candy canes, the smell of pine. I especially love the cinnamon smells that come out. They're my favorite. I love baking cookies. It's one of my favorite things. Last night, I made over 24 macarons, gingerbread macarons, and I didn't bring one of them to share with any of you. But that's what Christmas is all about, right? But it's funny how Christmas has trained us to understand what it's about. I mean, going and getting our Christmas tree, and really, let's be frank, the only Christmas tree that really matters is the little Debbie cake Christmas tree. Yes! It's my absolute favorite. It is the best Christmas tree. But why are we here? We're here to celebrate Jesus. That's what this is all about. Not that I'm trying to untrain us from the Christmas season, but one thing is for sure, we treat Jesus like we do Christmas at times, where it's like a few times out of the year, we'll get in that corner of celebrating Jesus, but it's more than that. It's all year around. That's why it's so special that even our own calendar, BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, which means the year of the Lord, to know that our whole calendar is based around what happened 2023 years ago. That technically we are in the 2023rd year of the Lord, that God is with us. You know, it's hard for some of us to recognize what that means when we say God is with us. I understand that some of you have difficulties. And I say some of you, that was so selfish. Because as if I don't have my own difficulties, we all do. We all can recognize from hurt and pain and sorrow, the struggle, it's real, y'all. The struggle is real at times. But what's so beautiful about the scriptures is that God says that I am with you, that I have taken care of those struggles. If you acknowledge me, if you follow my commands, I will be with you. When I see the struggle, I think about problems. You know, there's two types of people with problems. There's people with problems that admit it, and there's people with problems that don't admit it, and we all know that they are the problem, right? Not us, it's them. It's always them. But it's interesting, the problems that we encounter, that surface, and we have to address those problems. Well, God says, hey, if you have a struggle, come to me. I actually want to address these problems. I want to be there for you. I want to help you. I want to show you the path that you need to take. It's interesting. We struggle with struggles. We struggle with going to our Father to celebrate, to worship Him. And when doing so, it just eliminates all of the heartache and the headache that we've been going through. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I mean, what a promise. I know, again, the struggle piles on. You're sitting here going, oh my gosh, how am I going to overcome this? The victory is right at the cusp of that struggling moment. To get past yourself and to say, you know what? I'm not going to be a part of the struggle. Because my God said that He is with me. He's going to help me. I'm going to celebrate through the struggle. I'm going to acknowledge right now that my God is for me. Who could be against me? That I'm going to celebrate what He has done. Not only on December the 24th, but on December 25th. And guess what? December 26th, 7th, 8th, 9th. We're going to continue to celebrate our Heavenly Father because He wants to break us free from the struggle. Yeah. Some of us are dealing with sorrow right now, and the sorrow is real. I understand the heartache and the pain of maybe loss, the sorrow of what tomorrow brings. But I'm here to tell you, my Heavenly Father breaks us from the sorrow. In Isaiah 43:2, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I'm here to tell you, these are promises from our Heavenly Father to walk us through all that has been laid out before us by the enemy. Jesus said, hey, take heart. I've overcome this world. This is where it's so beautiful for us to realize that Jesus is saying, hey, it's rough. I acknowledge. It's hard. I mean, we have a Father who sent his Son here on this earth to experience the same things we've experienced. He has been tempted in every way, the scripture says. In every way that we experience right now, 2023, he experienced 2023 years ago. Jesus knows, and he said it, hey, don't worry about it. If you come to the Father, if you present your requests and make them known to him, if you lay down your cares at his feet, if you take off the heavy burdens, the heavy yokes, and you pick up what he has for you, in these moments of struggle, these moments of sorrow, we're to celebrate him. When you begin to celebrate and you begin to worship and you just shout hallelujah, it sets you free. The stumbling. Many of us, we stumble. It seems like no matter how advanced we get, the interest rates just keep rising. Right? The house costs. Oh, we were going to buy a new home. What? Oh, my car is about to break down at any moment. I can't afford an oil change. It just keeps adding up, right? You, all around you, you're thinking, this world, what is happening? I'm here to tell you, don't be shocked or surprised. This world needs Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And they don't even know it. That's why it's so important for us to be bold in our faith, to stand for truth, and to show people what real freedom is all about. The God kind of freedom. The freedom from sin. The freedom of knowing that I am not bound to the stumble. How many times when you trip and you fall in the natural and you go, oh man, I'm such a klutz. Oh man, I got two left feet. You say all these things about yourself. How about you begin to stand for the word of God says about you, which is, I am victorious. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the Lord Most High. I have been set free. I have more than enough. I have an abundance of more than enough, an overflowing vessel that I have come to the Father with daily and said, Lord, pour and pour and pour until it overflows. And the Lord will.
Yes, he does.
Yes, for many of you, you see the stumble, you see the struggle, you see the sorrow. But I'm here to tell you, when you go to the Father and you present yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, it changes your atmosphere. It changes your surroundings. You begin to see the glory of heaven all around you, and it changes everything. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, it says, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with you.
Yes.
He is for you. He's not against you. God wants to build you up. He doesn't want to tear you down. God wants to give you the best. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. He wants to surround your family. He asks one simple thing, to call upon the name above all names, the name of Jesus, and to make him Lord over your life. This is the one thing that God asks from us all. In 1 John 4:10, it says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. What a selfless act for us all. To recognize what Jesus did on our behalf and that he just calls us out to accept it, to acknowledge it, to receive it, and begin to walk upright in faithfulness towards him. Do you guys know that everything we do, he sees. Nothing is hidden. We know this to be true because we see accounts throughout the Bible where God appears to individuals. He knows exactly where they are. He knew exactly where Mary was. He knew exactly where Joseph was, exactly where Elizabeth was. We see that God knows exactly where you are. He knows your struggle. He knows your stumble. He knows your sorrow. And he says, no struggle, no sorrow, no stumbling is any greater than what my love is.
Right.
He says, I have the best for you. I have the absolute best. He wants to bring this to you.
Yeah.
His love is so good. In 1 John 1:9, it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Let me read it again. I should have gotten like 100 hallelujahs.
That's right.
I know there's more than 100 people in this room, but come on, y'all. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I mean, come on. This should be a regular word in your vocabulary every single day when you wake up. Hallelujah! I am set free from sorrow and struggling and stumbling. Lord, I am set free. I no longer have to live in sin and guilt and selfishness. I no longer have to be bound to the sins of this world. I have been set free. Lord, I am cleansed white as snow before you, and no longer am I bound to these chains of sickness and disease.
That's right.
I have been set free. God is with us so that one day we can be with him. And that's pretty special. Moses lived 120 years old. And he brings Joshua to him and he says, Joshua, I'm not able to go over into the promised land, but you're going to take the Israelites over. And he says in Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. What happens from that point on, we see the story, the plan that God had laid out to redeem us from the curse of the law, to wash us white as snow. So Jesus comes in and then he says, hey, Jesus brings in a new covenant. And that new covenant is for us to partake in regularly and to have this remembrance of knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, that Jesus set us free and that now we can live in the promise. What some of us may think is the promised land isn't a physical location any longer. The promised land is where you are right now. Where you stand, it's all perspective. We get caught up with this, oh, it could be so much better over there. How about it's so much better right here?
Yeah, that's good.
When we recognize who we are in Christ Jesus, this is the promised land. It's not about gifts. It's not about little Debbie cakes. It's not about candy canes. It's about the promised land of who we are in Christ Jesus. So before we partake in communion, I want you to go ahead and get it out. I want us to take just a few moments to settle in to what we're about to do. That we're acknowledging that we're in the promised land. That we get to live in his presence all year long. That we've been forgiven. That we hold no trespasses against anyone else. We've been set free. So I would encourage you right now, if you're holding a grudge, if you're holding on to the stumble or the sorrow or the struggle, let it go. Let it go. I'd like for everyone just to bow their heads right where they are. In a private manner, I want you to let it go. Begin to speak to your Heavenly Father and begin to let it go. Lord, set us free from selfish ambition. Set us free from heartache and pain. God, set us free from any type of grudge that we're holding or unforgiveness. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness, that it sets us free. So, Lord, we don't hold anything against anyone else in Jesus' name. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that we live in the promised land. And when he had given thanks, he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." If everyone would take the bread, let's hold up the bread. I'm going to pray, and then we'll break it and partake together. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body, your body, that was broken on the cross for us. So that, Lord, in remembrance, we recognize what you've done for us. Lord, that we have your living word now dwelling inside of each and every one of us. So that, Lord, we're not alone. That we can call upon the word of the Lord. Lord, that we can make the word of the Lord known. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread. Lord, that we have been set free. Lord, that we are healed and whole. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Trying. This one's stuck. I got it. Maybe. Got it. I've been working out, I swear. "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup. God, we thank you for what this represents, that your blood was shed on the cross so that, Lord, that we could be washed white as snow. That, Lord, no longer do you take account of our sins, but, Lord, you see us white as snow. And so, God, I'm so thankful that we've been broken free from the curse of sin. So, Lord, we thank you for this. Lord, we honor you, that, Lord, knowing that we live in the promise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2023, we as a church celebrated 15 years of being here in Alamance County. It's been such a wonderful journey. I think about the history of what we've been doing and then what we're about to do. We have so many things before us. The past few weeks, God's just been downloading so many things to me. I'm getting excited about 2024. I get excited about the things we're about to do. God's got some big plans for us. I want you to be a part of this. When I started the service off this morning, acknowledging the Snyder boys and and then Landon and Echo and my boys and everyone else that's in this room, the Blackwell children, to watch all of our children from generations to generations and the new families that are coming, I'm reminded of what happened in Joshua chapter 4, that Joshua takes a man from each tribe and says, hey, bring a stone and we're going to set up an altar before the Lord before we cross over into the promised land. You know, 15 years is just a small little hash mark on the timeline of 2023 years with the Lord. I look forward to the generations to come because we are a faithful generation. We can't allow or be the excuse for future generations to not know who Jesus Christ is. We need to be aware of this. We need to be so aware of this that it is our MO, that every single day we wake up shouting hallelujah, today is the day the Lord has made and I shall rejoice. That we need to acknowledge that we have generations to come that are going to pick up the torch and they're going to want to see lives saved and transformed everywhere they go. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. And if you follow him, he says, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you'll have the light that leads to life. This candle, I know it may not mean much to you, but this candle I bought 15 years ago. And I remember, I'll start crying. I remember bringing it before Pastor Dave and Pastor Adam and my wife and the rest of us. And I remember saying, hey, this is a candle that we're going to have for the rest of the church's history. That was the only way I could stop crying. And they were all kind of like, okay. And I was like, no, seriously, we're going to like this candle forever. And they're like, you guys know that candle? They're like, Josh, you know candles don't last forever. And I was like, this one will. What I love about it is we'll light this candle every year, even if we have to core it out and re-pour new wax in it. We will do that. But we've lit this candle for 15 years now. And I think about, again, very minute compared to what Joshua did. But every year when we come together, I want this to be a reminder of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we're doing as a body of believers. I pray that you make a declaration this year that we're locking arms with one another and this is going to be the best year to come, and that we're going to see lives transform, more baptisms than ever before, more transformations, more testimonies than ever before. Because why? Because we're about to light our candles as a representation of Jesus being the light in this dark world, and that we're to reflect that light. Matter of fact, the scriptures even tell us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We've been given a command to do good works in his name. So let this be that moment that we choose, that if we light our candles, that we declare that we're going to do the work of the Lord this year in a greater fashion. Bigger, better, on a whole nother scale than ever before. That we don't allow the excuses of the enemy, excuses of this world to come in and deter us, but that we're going to let the floodgates open from heaven, that we're going to open up the doors, and we're going to say, Lord, give us more. When Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world, I think about within Mary, God placed the light of the world. And through the woman, he began to show us how bright we could be in this dark place. So I'm going to ask the ladies that the pastors and our own staff here to come here. As we light this symbolic lighting, knowing that God had placed the light of the world inside a woman for us all to share, I want us to recognize how special this is. This is not just an ordinary light. Again, this is the chance to change generations to come. That's right.